Amen. Good morning. So good to be with you and worship with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. I realize that may be hard for some of you to find. Hebrews is near the end of the New Testament. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, Revelation's at the very end. Hebrews 10, that's where we'll be here. And it's page 1194 if you're going to use the Bible there in front of you. It's just great to worship together at this combined service where we lose an hour to sleep, but we get to celebrate together and have a picnic to celebrate lack of sleep, right? So I got a new shirt. So I don't like to draw attention to myself, but so many people said, I like your shirt. So I took my wife's sister's in town, and I said, could you take me to Old Navy and pick out a shirt for me? And I just need to find a shirt that doesn't make me look fat. And she said, you don't need a shirt to make you look fat. And no, I'm just kidding. She didn't say that. She was nice. I'm just kidding. But it made me think that 3 years ago, yesterday, the day before the time change and the picnic, 3 years ago yesterday, I happened to be in Old Navy too. I never go to Old Navy. I just happened to go there because I remember because the COVID was just starting to break out. Remember that? And I remember going in there and they were out of hand sanitizer and I was kind of freaking out because I didn't know what was going to happen. And that was the scare stage for everybody, right? You remember washing all the groceries when you brought them home? Remember that? Like, wow, we've been through so much. And anyway, I just remember that. And I'm kind of thinking a little bit about what we've been through here in terms of the last few years, COVID. And it's probably too strong of a word to say we've been through a national trauma, really a worldwide trauma. It's probably maybe too strong of a word. Sometimes I think that word is thrown about too easily. But I think that this text speaks to this and can speak to some, some scriptural healing pathways of healing that God gives to us in the scripture. And we're going to look at this from Hebrews 10 here in just a moment. I also want to just say briefly as an aside, before we get into this, that just in terms of here at Covenant Life, overall, we're doing really great at Covenant Life, and we praise God for that. We are a little understaffed because, remember, Pastor Scott's family is still here, and Scott is too, but he took the calling at Perimeter to work with Life on Life Missional Discipleship, and he was doing our small groups. Oh, yeah, children. Children go out for the children's worship. You don't want to stay in here. Go on out. Thank you. Thanks for reminding me that. To work on Life on Life Missional Discipleship. So he was also doing small groups and adult discipleship classes. And then we need a girls' discipleship coordinator. And then we've been actively looking over the last year to begin a counseling ministry, primarily a lay counseling ministry here at Covenant Life. And we've been looking for, and we're in conversation with a couple folks that we think are very good prospects. And we'll keep you updated on that. Also, we've had quite a bit of sickness among staff families. I know Pastor Steve's family has had some sickness. My family, many of you are aware of my wife dealing with this nerve pain for the last 19 months, which came out of shingles. And we do have a couple very promising medical procedures that we're praying about. But the reason why I'm telling you all this, for two reasons. One is to avoid needless speculation. In case you're wondering, my wife did not get the COVID vaccine. Okay, because anytime something bad happens to anybody, they go, did they get the COVID vaccine, right? No, but she didn't, but she got shingles. But there's a lot of shingles. There's a resurgence of shingles right now, and a lot of people think, well, that must be from the vaccine. Well, shingles often is caused by stress. Has anybody not been in stress for the last 3 years? Seriously, so that could be a big reason why there's stress causes these things. But also, most importantly, when you call the office, we're having to work triage in the office with needs that come up. So if there's an urgent need, if somebody is very sick or would like someone to come and pray with them in the hospital, call us and tell us. I'm not giving this announcement to say don't call us, but you just got to communicate. This is an emergency. Please, can someone come to pray? Or I've got a crisis situation. You need to communicate that. And if it's not an emergency, pray about how maybe you could meet that need instead of calling the staff to do that. But if it's an emergency, please tell us that as you call and let us know, okay? And this actually does all fit with where we're going today, actually, from Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Just these two verses, and it comes out of partly of where we've been in this COVID situation. So Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word, where the author of Hebrews writes, this is God's word, Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's powerful and true, that is a light for our path. We thank you for your spirit that your word tells us lives in every believer, in the heart and mind of every believer. We pray this morning that your spirit would lead us and teach us from your powerful word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So, two times in just these two verses, the phrase one another is used, and throughout the scriptures, believers are called to one anothering. That's what I call it, one anothering. In fact, if you just put into your Bible Gateway one another, you're going to see tons of references come up to the idea of one anothering. Believers are called to one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Encourage one another, as we see in this text. Serve one another. This is part of the fellowship of believers, what we call the koinonia of believers. And many times these instructions, love one another, forgive one another, they come in the form of direct commands, like do this. This is what we call an imperative. It's imperative that you do this as a believer. This is what you're called to do. This is action that you're called to do. Much of the time, these commands to one anothering are directly connected to God's treatment of us. For example, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Right? Welcome one another as God welcomed you. Love one another as God has loved you. So it's not just that, that's the indicative. It's not just the command, Christians go out and do these things, but much of the time they're linked to this. Because God has treated you this way, therefore you're to treat others in the way that God has treated you. That's the idea of the indicative and the imperative. It's rooted in the gospel. In other words, your experience, serve one another because he has served you. Your experience here fuels and feeds how you're to live and to treat other people. And the emphasis in scripture, and I want to say never, but I'm not ready to say never. I don't like to use absolutes very often, but the emphasis in scripture, I've not been able to find one anywhere, is never on make sure that others one another you. It's always on your job is to one another others. Okay, in other words, your job is not to go around and say, you're not forgiving me enough, you're not loving me enough, you're not welcoming me enough. It's always on you going out and do that. It's on husbands, love your wives, for example. It's never wives, make sure that your husbands love you. And it's wives, submit to your husbands. It's never husbands, make sure your wife is submitting to you. It's never that. It's always on that person to do it. We live in a society which I believe overemphasizes focusing on how other people have failed and hurt you. It's the victim kind of mentality. And the idea of social justice is in the scriptures. Many different places. Amos comes to mind, for example, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. But I believe we have such an emphasis right now on social justice, on how people have wronged me or my people group and all the stuff that's been wronged, you know, towards me. And we have hardly emphasis, no emphasis at all on social forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive someone who has wronged you? Or your people group, or whatever it might be. Focusing only on what other people have done to hurt you and how other people have failed you, I guarantee will make you a very unhappy person. If you live your whole life like, man, they did it to me and I got, you know, shorted by them and this person did this to me. John F. Kennedy Jr. said, ask not, right, what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country, right? The same idea, I believe, is in Scripture applied to the church. It's not about saying, you know, asking what can the church do for me, but ask what you can do for the church. And I think that we find a version of this in the text this morning. And I just want to take a few minutes to walk through verses 24 and 25, phrase by phrase, and then we'll talk about some application here. So verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So verse 24, let us consider. Just let us consider. To consider means to thoughtfully reflect upon. The word literally means to place the mind down upon, like focus your mind on something. So let us focus our minds on this. Let us consider this. What is that? Let us consider how to stir up one another. To stir up one another. It means to. The only other place it's used in the scripture has a negative connotation. It's when Paul and Barnabas had an argument between them, but here it's meant positively. It means to irritate, to stimulate, to incite. So let us think seriously, reflect thoughtfully on how to incite what? Verse 24. To stir up one another to love and good works, or love and good deeds, as some translations say. Let us put some serious thought time in how we can stimulate one another to acts of love and good deeds. Let's put in some serious thought time. That I thought, wow, it would. If we had time, we'd give everybody a little 3x5 card and say, take 3 minutes right now and think about a way to stir up someone to love and good deeds. What would it look like to have an encouragement event for people who are raising their grandchildren? I'm sure many of you know there are people here who are raising their grandchildren. But what would it look like to have an encouragement event for people who are raising their grandchildren? You know, for someone else to come in and say, I'll just put together a meal and we're going to appreciate grandparents who are raising their grandparents and raising their grandchildren. Boy, that'd be hard for grandparents to raise grandparents, wouldn't it? Right. Well, but if there's any place we'd do it, it would be Southwest Florida, right? But how, you know, for grandparents to raise their grandchildren, what does that look like? How could we stimulate or stir up, you know, to encourage them in what they're doing? Or parents or grandparents, those who are raising children with special needs. That's just, wow, that's what it says. Let us seriously, thoughtfully reflect on how to stir up people to do this. Let us seriously, thoughtfully reflect on how to encourage and do acts of good deeds for children and young people. How could we do that, you know? Just let's put some time into that. And it's not the pastor, it's just this is to Christians. And I just want to say, if you could thoughtfully reflect on this and you could sense the Holy Spirit leading you, and I'd say, go for it. Go for it. Under the Holy Spirit's leading. Elderly, widows, widowers. So that's the calling and the command, if you will. Then verse 25, here's the negative. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So apparently something's going on in this community that he's writing to that he's writing to counter. You be faithful in considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting this, and not what it means is to forsake or to leave in the lurch. To leave in the lurch. People. As some are in the habit of doing. Some people are doing this, he says. Verse 25. But encouraging one another. To encourage means to put courage into somebody. Everybody at times loses courage and loses the, you know, encouragement to go in a particular direction, or we need stamina or endurance, or we get discouraged. And so how can we put courage into people to keep going? You who are faithfully dealing with a chronic illness, how can we put courage into that person? You who are, faithfully fighting your addiction, to encourage them. Or whatever it might be, but encouraging one another. The implication here is, just the fact that he says it this way in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. The implication is, you can't encourage one another if you're not meeting together. You need to be meeting together. And this is where I think some of this comes out of where we were with COVID, where for a while we were told we couldn't meet with each other. And especially in the first weeks and months, there was so much uncertainty with this disease and this pandemic. We had to just, the social distancing and all that kind of stuff, we weren't supposed to meet together, okay? The analogy of a campfire, I think, fits. The fire will go out faster if you pull all the embers out and separate them. But the fire will burn longer and hotter if the embers are coming together. And that's the idea of you encourage one another. And then that last phrase of verse 25, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day here refers to the day of Christ's return. So you do this till Christ comes back, not just until you feel better, or not just until the other person feels better, but the idea is Christians are to do this until Christ returns. We are to keep on meeting with one another, stirring up one another to love and good deeds. But don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. It's very rare in special circumstances, I believe on the basis of Scripture, that Christians should not meet together on a regular basis. Sometimes there are special health situations. And as I've said several times throughout the pandemic, I want to just pastorally say, you've got to be, do not make assumptions about people. Well, where are the Smiths? You know, by the way, I don't know if there's any Smiths that aren't coming, but you don't know what's going on in the Smith's life. And it's better, if you're anything, just to call up the Smiths and say, how are you guys doing? Is everything all right? Do you guys need a meal? What's going on in your life? I haven't seen you in a while. But don't make assumptions about people. You just got to give them the benefit of the doubt. But I would say it's very, very rare in special circumstances to not meet together when you do that. So come together for this encouragement. What does that encouragement look like? It's not, I like your shirt, I like your hair. Compliments are good, but it's heart and life encouragement. Encouraging one another. And the idea is, how can you do this if you're not meeting together? So basically, we are called to connection. Human connection. Okay? You can do a little bit of human connection with this. You can. And you could send an encouraging text to a young person or a son or a daughter or a parent or a neighbor. Yes, you can. But this will never substitute or suffice for what the author of Hebrews is talking about here, about meeting together. People need connection, and connection with one another builds up, strengthens, corrects, realigns, refreshes, and encourages one another. That's the idea. You've heard it said many times if you come to Covenant Life. We're here to connect you to God, to others, and to service for Christ's kingdom. This text is perhaps a very clear expression of our mission. Go back to verse 19. Verse 19, just for a little context here. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, he's talking about what Christ did on the cross. He begins then, verse 22, the first of three, let us, verse 22, let us draw near, that's to him, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. That's God, one another, love and good works, service for God's kingdom. Basically, COVID took a toll on our meeting together. It was a time of disconnection for many. Now, in the life of our church, our small group ministry took a toll, especially during COVID. And rightly or wrongly so, it has. So, as I mentioned, Pastor Scott has been called to work with Perimeter Church off location here in Sarasota. So he's still here at Covenant Life when he's not traveling for Perimeter. But we have needed someone to do small groups. So we've been putting our feelers out and having several interviews. And we've tapped Paul Martin, one of our members, to step in on an interim basis and lead our small group ministry for no more than a year. He said, I don't want to do it longer than a year. He said, my concern is if I start, you guys will take 5 years to find somebody. So he said, he and his wife have talked about it. They want to limit this time. But I've asked Paul if he would come up and just share for a few minutes the vision for small groups at Covenant Life Church.
Thanks, Ken.
Yep, you're welcome.
Appreciate it. Appreciate your focus this morning of stirring one another up to love and to good works. I want to suggest when we talk about small groups that in order to do that, we can't just meet on Sunday mornings. It's great to see everybody, but it doesn't fulfill that command. Now, I'm not suggesting for a second that you say, well, you know, I'll be in a small group, I don't need to come Sunday morning. That's not it either. Sunday morning worship is the primary thing that we do as a church, and it's amazing to be able to sing and worship together, but it can't be the only thing. In Acts chapter 2, we read the story of the early church. After the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. God did an amazing thing. There were Jews from all across the Roman Empire. They met, said, in the temple daily for corporate worship, but they also formed small groups where they got together to do exactly what Hebrews 10 says, to encourage one another so they could learn to follow Christ in the midst of a world that was hostile to their faith. Wonder if we've ever been in a world that's hostile to our faith. Maybe we're in one now. Acts 2, beginning in 42, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we go down a few verses and it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, the early church not just met in the temple for worship, but in small groups where they could hear, where they could apply the word of God, the teaching of the apostles. They could fellowship with one another. They could share their lives. They could share their meals. They could encourage one another, and more as they saw the day approaching. Let me suggest that while Sunday morning is important, disciples are best made in the context of relationships. C.S. Lewis said, Christ works on all of us in all sorts of ways, but above all, he works on us through each other. Men are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other men. Usually, it's through those who know him that bring him to others. See, we need to be involved in small groups of believers to be known, to challenge one another, to live out our faith, to encourage one another to love and to good works. Now, in some cases here, I know I'm preaching to the choir because some of you have been involved in small groups for years. You know what I'm talking about, and I encourage you to continue to do it. Perhaps you've been involved in one of the time-limited small group things that we've had in the church, whether you're studying for 8 weeks, studying a book of the Bible, or you're meeting to discuss a Christian book or a topic. And we're going to continue to do those kind of things as well. But for these time-limited events where we're studying the Bible, we put a lot of effort into it, and we've come up with what we think is a creative top term to call these study groups. We're going to call them Bible studies. What a concept. But our primary focus for small groups going forward is going to be what we're going to call community groups. And I know that's kind of a reforming of what we've done in the past couple of years, and COVID got in the way. But we want them to be called community groups because we're going to focus on Christian community. We're going to focus on building relationships in the context of community. They're not going to be time limited, but they'll be ongoing groups that meet regularly, ideally at least twice a month, with the focus of doing exactly this, of encouraging one another to love and to good works. Why are we doing this? I want to suggest quickly 5 reasons. And each of them are related to our church's mission of making disciples, equipping families, and transforming the city. The first and the most important reason is that it's the most effective way to make disciples. Jesus' last words to his church, to us, were, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Sunday morning worship services focus on corporate worship. There's singing, there's prayer, there's hearing the word. But because it's corporate, it lacks the personal dimension. It lacks the ability to challenge one another, to spur one another on, to put it into practice. That's exactly what Jesus did. Large crowds followed him. He preached to thousands, but he poured his attention into a small group, 12 guys. He could hold accountable. They could hold one another accountable. Why? Because he knew that simply listening to him preach wasn't enough. He needed to spend personal time with them to challenge them and to encourage them. Just as Jesus' disciples needed community, so do we. It's in small groups where we can share our questions, where we can discuss what we've heard in sermons, where we can hold one another accountable when somebody says, "Well, I believe God's calling me to do this." In a small group, you can get together and say, "Well, you said last week, Ken, that God was calling you to do this. What are you doing about it?" And we can challenge one another to put these things into practice. The second reason we want to do small groups like this is because it's a better way to shepherd and care for the congregation. As Ken said earlier, when the staff gets thin, people's needs sometimes go unmet. Sometimes people have needs, they have hurts. Staff doesn't even know about it, but I promise you that if you're in a small group, you got a dozen people, those are the people you're going to go to. Those are the ones who are going to help you. Those are the ones who can put into practice the one anothering that you talked about. We've got here, 500 people in this room this morning. We can't very effectively one another. But if you're in a small group, you can love one another. You can be devoted to one another. You can honor one another. These are just a few of the one anothers. Live in harmony with one another, welcome one another, instruct one another, admonish one another, restore one another, serve one another. You get the picture? We can encourage one another to put into practice what we're learning. Community of small groups is the context where that can happen. Thirdly, to build relationships. Really tough to get to know people in crowds. Relationships don't happen there. In a church, especially with 2 worship services, with several hundred people in each one, it's impossible to know more than a few people. In fact, in a lot of cases, it's impossible to know more than just faces. Kind of nice to have name tags on this morning. Finally, we can put together, oh, that's your name. Because I've seen your face for years, perhaps. Even those who can remember a lot of names, I'm not one of them. Real friendship can't happen in large groups. Ever been in a large crowd and feel lonely? Yeah, it happens. Small groups are needed to facilitate those kind of relationships. Also, it's true that most people, I'm not one of them, but a lot of people aren't comfortable in large groups. They're introverted, they don't like being in large groups, but if you're in a small group, you get to know people and you can feel much more comfortable. And I'd suggest, too, that every one of us has spiritual gifts, and in a room like this, very few of them get to use them. But if you're in a group of a dozen people, your gifts will come out and you can use them to serve other people. Fourthly, they're an opportunity to assimilate new people. It's hard for people to get to know people in a context like this. It's been suggested that if you come to a church and all you do is sit in the chair, it's going to take you probably a year to get to know anybody as a close friend. But if you're in a small group, it'll happen pretty quickly. And then finally, to reach friends and neighbors for Christ. Ultimately, God has called us to go and make disciples, to tell people about our faith. Invite them to a small group, and they get to know that Christians don't bite, that we're normal people, except we have a purpose in life that they need, and they can be drawn to the Lord and come to faith. So I want to encourage you to be in a community group. I want to encourage you to take a step and say, I want to be involved. Now, I'm not going to, as I said, I don't want to encourage you to stop doing what you're doing. And I know a lot of people are seasonal or you have plans over the summer. So we're going to be starting new groups next month, but we're also going to be coming back to it and starting more new groups in the fall. So if you're going to be gone for the summer, don't feel bad that you're going to miss out. We're going to start up again in the fall and start new groups. But I really encourage you to get involved in a community group, to build those relationships so that we can put into practice what Ken's been talking about this morning. Right outside the door here as you go out to go outside and eat your picnic lunch. Hint, hint, it's coming up pretty quick. I'll stop. There's going to be a table out there with more information and an opportunity to sign up. If you want to chat about it and want more information, come talk to me. Ken?
Thank you, Paul. And that table is right out the other side of the lobby, right?
Right through the door to the left.
Right through the door to the left, yeah. So thank you, Paul, and thank you for stepping in and doing the work of stepping in and working on the small groups. So, to be cared for, you know, when you have a baby, when there's a death in the family, I mean, the best way that that's going to happen in a church is when there's shepherding of one another, people in your small group. Some of you, if we had time, we would have three or four of you just come up and share about the small group that you've been in for 15 years and being there in the heartaches and the victories and sometimes just the monotony of life sometimes, but being together in a fellowship. So you are called to one another. You are called to community. It may take the form of a small group at Covenant Life. It may not take that form. We're very careful here not to say that all community has to look the same. You know, which is better, to be in a small group with all people your age or to be in an intergenerational small group? And the answer is, it depends. You get to decide that. But there's a lot of value to intergenerational. There's a lot of value to, you know, if you're a young parent, to be with other young parents. If you're a recent empty nester, to be with recent empty nesters. You can decide that, but we're careful on not saying they all have to look the same. But you are called, according to Scripture, to be in community with one another. That's the calling. I hope that you experience that. If you haven't, you can ask God, I want to taste more of that. I want to experience more of that. And know that you're called not only to that, but you're called to help make that happen. You can't sit by and say, I'm waiting for the church to do this for me. Lord, show me how to do this in my relationships, all right? So glad you're here for the picnic. We're going to stand, sing one more song, and then we'll be excused for the picnic. As the worship team's coming up, please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your commitment to relationship with us. It's called a covenant, and we thank you for your invitation to relationship with you and to one another. And Father, we pray that you would grow community here at Covenant Life, that we would be able to be an expression of your love to each other and to those outside the church, those in a watching world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out with the Lord's blessing, brothers and sisters. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.